It is the new year, as they already said, so you're going to be pumped up and excited to be here, right? You're awake and ready to go. Good. I want to celebrate with you just a couple of things. First of all, I want to say thank you, Liz. You're right. You are a generous church. And in the month of December, we have a pretty big budget. I think it's like 20% of our general budget, but it's like $1.5 million that needs to come in to take care of all the things that go on here. You did that. You exceeded that. You blew that out of the water. So I just want to say thank you to you as a church for your faithfulness and your generosity. We are just blessed. And so thank you for being a great church. 2023 came to a good end, and we're going to start here well as we go into the next season. Second thing is this. If you were here Christmas Eve, you got to see that we did Boxes of Love, and they're going to show a stat up, and we went through it pretty quick, but I want to again just say thank you to you. You understand, we had a goal of like right at 5,000, so we met our goal, and then you brought in, and on top of that, another $83,000 that we get to distribute to all of our partners and all of our people, and you provided for 16 different organizations, as well as all the foster kids in Orange County and in Riverside, and all of those kids had a Christmas because of you. And so thank you. Way to go. Way to fill those boxes. Way to give. And way to bless so many people around Orange County and beyond. So we are grateful for you in that. And tonight, as you come into this service, we're grateful that you are here. And we would love for you to grab your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. As we begin this new series entitled Flourish. Flourish. We are looking to set a foundation for a thriving 2024. And who out here doesn't want to thrive in 2024? Good, nobody raised their hand. So we're all on board tonight, and Colossians 3 is going to help us unpack that. But as we begin, there's a new Netflix series, and it is entitled this, Living to 100, The Secret of the Blue Zones. And some of you might have watched it, but a guy by the name of Dan Buettner goes on a quest around the world to answer and determine whether we could, in fact, reverse engineer longevity of our lives. He spent 20 years researching this, finding to see if it was actually possible. And instead of looking at petri dishes and test tubes, he looked at five different places around the world where people were getting the outcomes that they wanted when it came to life expectancy and the quality of the life that they had. They're all different geographical locations. They're all different countries. Yet they all carry the same common denominators for people who live to over 100 at the highest rates in the world. And these people just aren't existing. They're actually vibrant and they're productive. And they do it without even trying, is what he says. And their secrets can help you get the most out of the body God's given you and the life that God has given you. My brother and I were talking about this before, and he said, well, I don't even want to live to be 100. He said, let alone, I don't even know if I want to live to be 85. And I don't know if that's you. But these people are living to 100 and beyond. And Dan said this in the first episode, and it stuck with me. He said this, it's not by trying to prevent death, but it's in learning how to live. It's not trying to prevent death, but it's actually in learning how to live. And we come to Colossians chapter 3. And Paul tells us the life we are to live in Christ. And he says this, if you truly want to live, then you're going to have to die. If you truly want to live, you're going to have to die to yourself. And throughout the first part of chapter 3, he tells us what we are going to have to put to death if we want to live a life that is grounded in Jesus Christ. Since your life has been changed by Christ, if you're here tonight and you're a follower of Jesus, he wants his readers to start thinking differently. Then he actually wants them to start living differently. And in verse 3 of chapter 3, he says this, for you died, spiritually he's talking about, you have died now, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And he says, now that your life is in Christ, the things of the world, the things that you used to be a part of, the things that you did, the things that dominated your thinking and your living, you now need to die to those so Christ may now live in you and through you. And he goes on in that first part of chapter 3, and you can read it later. It's a fascinating chapter, but he says, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, and he just says sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. He says, listen up, people of Jesus, that stuff's got to go. In other words, if you want to flourish in 2024 as a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to make a decision and put to death those things that are lurking around in your life, those things that might not reflect the Savior you say you serve. He goes on and says, hey, it's not just the sexual immorality and the lust. He goes, some of you got some anger issues that overcome you. There's a rage. Some of you are slanderous about other people that are even in the church. Some of you use some pretty dirty language, he says. And you lie to one another. He said, all of it. He said, you got to stop. Put it to death. That part of your life needs to go. And what he says is, I want you to take off your old self. And I want you to actually to put on your new self and get to know your Creator and desire to become more like Him each and every day of your life. So here's what I want you to understand tonight, Saturday night, wide awake, ready to go. If there's nothing else you remember, just remember this. Flourishing in 2023 will be more about who you are becoming in Christ than what you will do for Christ. Read that again. Flourishing in 2024 will be more about what you are becoming in Christ than what you will do for Christ. See, what you will do for Christ comes naturally and will begin to flow out of who you are becoming. And when you begin to focus on who He wants you to be, and not just on what He wants you to do, I promise you, Scripture tells us that that's when you begin to really flourish. And when you do it individually, then our church begins to flourish. And then we become more like Him and a greater representation of who Jesus is in this world. But it starts with becoming more like Christ and reflecting Him in greater and greater ways. So Paul says, hey, everybody, I want you to die to yourself. I want you to throw it off, get rid of it, those things that I mentioned before. But before he goes on to tell you what you're going to put on, what your new life is about, and what you're supposed to do, he kind of ties these two places together, what went on in the first 10 verses, and then what happens later. He does it in verse 11, and he says this in this transition verse. He said, so listen up, church. Here in this place, there is no Gentile or Jew. No circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. He says, hey, church, when we come together as the body of Christ, all the titles that we wear, all the things that identify us in the world, none of those matter here. You see, the only thing that matters is Jesus Christ. And he points out that the church is unlike any other organization in the world. Now, if you knew anything about the times that Paul was writing to the church in Colossae, he says there's nowhere in the ancient world where groups like this would exist together as he is asking them to do. Because their distinctions would be made clear. The fact that these groups, he was calling them to be together, and he would indicate that their distinctions were ceasing when they became a member of the body of Christ, that was a huge deal then. But guess what? It's a huge deal now. You see, the uniqueness of Christianity is expressed in our individual faith in Jesus Christ, but it is also expressed in the unique individuals that come together to build his church. And the only thing that matters in that church is him. And when that happens, we then get to put on a powerful display of who Jesus Christ is for those who are far from him and for those who are outside of the faith. But to do that, it just requires that we live a certain way. And so he says, listen up, church, and he says the same thing to us. Here in this place called Friends, your uniqueness is not what is most important. It's important. It's not most important. Your title, your ethnicity, your job, where you went to college, how many degrees you have, how much money you make, none of that really matters. What makes you unique is important, but what is most important is your oneness. To everyone who comes through the door, he says this, we are all equal. And that equal sign is going to go up on the screens because it's pretty big. He says, none of you are more important than anyone else. And that just doesn't include you who sit here in the seats. That includes us on the staff. So if you're coming to Friends and this is your first time, we are so glad you're here. If this is your 50th year here and your 1,000th service, we are so glad that you're still here. But I want to set the foundation for us as a church to flourish in 2024. Everyone here is equal. Everyone here is welcome. This place is for everyone, but make no mistake who this place is centered on. It is centered on Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And that equality is not about just what goes on each and every day and in the pews, as I said, but behind the scenes, that is what we value. There are two values. We have about five values that guide our staff. We have a staff of about 85 people or so here, and these two values kind of guide who we are and what we do. And I want you to understand them because I think it's really important to understand this point. These two are this. The first one is we develop people. We are deliberate developers of others who desire to learn, multiply our impact, and then share it generously. So we have people on our staff we hire, and we want you to be a developer of people. And if you're not a developer of people, if you're not looking to lose your job tomorrow, then you're probably not the right person on this staff. I have about four or five people, and that's not an exaggeration, that could take my job right now. And it's a beautiful thing. Because the goal of myself is to develop the next generation of leaders and teachers and people that will serve this church way beyond me. Second thing is this, we are collaborators. We are selfless collaborators who affirm and value diversity and the gift and strengths of others. And if you've been here a while, you know there's so many people in this church that have great gifts. There's so many people that have gifts that go beyond myself or anybody that stands on this stage that run the things behind the scenes. But there are some pastors that have come to me and said, I hear that you only teach twice a month at your church. Roughly, I only teach twice a month here. And I say, yep, and that's on purpose. And they say, well, why do you have live teaching at all your campuses? Why don't you just put yourself up on a screen? And I said, because that's on purpose. Number one, here's the deal. I'm much better twice a month than I am four times a month. If I did it four times a month, you would be really tired of me. I'm much better. And Chris is a fantastic teacher. And I said, here's the deal. If I would preach more than twice a month, here's what starts happening. And if I put myself on a video screen at all of our six campuses all the time, guess who it becomes about? Me. The church was never, ever to be about a senior pastor. It was always to be about Jesus Christ. And we on purpose don't tell you who's teaching. We on purpose share the pulpit because it's better for us, but it's way better for you. And I think it's a greater example of the church Christ is calling us all to be. And they say, aren't you concerned? Aren't you worried? And I said, worried about what? Someone's going to try and take over. I said, that's already happened. No big deal. I'm used to that. I'm not worried. My congregation here, our congregation should be worried if I was up four times a month. Why do we do it? Because Paul comes and he says, listen up, church, whatever title you have, we have different roles and responsibilities in the church. And I have a role that I'm supposed to play, and I want to do it to the very best of my ability. You have a role to play. Those roles might be different, but all of us are equal. And as he goes along, he tells us that there's no Gentile, no Jew, no circumcised or uncircumcised, no barbarians or Scythians. Now, you need to understand, by the more civilized nations of antiquity, the Scythians were regarded as the wildest of the barbarians. I love that he mentioned the Scythians because they're just wild. They were rude, they were rough, and they were mean. And the Greek pronunciation of that word is skuthes. So they were the worst of the worst. So Paul comes here and he says, hey, here in this place, the skutheses, they're welcomed. There's nobody better than anybody else. And you have to understand that Scythian, is our modern day Russia. And it was these people that came in and they were rude and they were rough. And he looked at all the other people that were calm and nice and sweet. And he said, hey, guess what? These barbarians are the same as you. How do you think that went over? And then he goes on in verse 12 and he says, now let's understand what we're to put on. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, you're holy and you're dearly loved. So he says, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, and gentleness, and patience. Then he says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. He says, go ahead and forgive as the Lord has forgave you. And then he says, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. So let me remind you today, if you are a follower of Jesus, if he is your Lord and he is your Savior, you are chosen, you are holy, and tonight you are dearly loved. Your worth and your belonging is never given to you by other people and their acceptance of you. That is only given by God. And you can keep searching for your identity in lots of things, but it is only found and grounded in the work of Jesus Christ. And don't let anybody tell you any different, because that would be a lie. And because God chose you and calls you holy, not by anything you did or anything you will do, and because you are dearly loved, it should make you look at the world differently. And Paul is saying, hey, because of this amazing gift of being a child of God and the identity you now have in Christ, your life should look drastically different than it did before Jesus Christ. Now, here is who you are becoming in Christ. And basically, he says, if you say you follow Jesus, then you're going to have to put on Jesus. And he said, go clothe yourself. Go put on these things. And he gives you five things. He says, compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Leave that up there just for a few minutes. This isn't an exhaustive list. In Paul's writings, he has different things in different places, but generally he speaks about the same things. Some of you are very kind people. For many of us, that's not our natural bent, just to be kind to everyone. Some of you, you have that down. Some of you are very compassionate. But when you look at this list, humility and gentleness and patience and kindness and compassion are great when everything's going great, right? But he says, when things aren't going well, here are the people you're called to be. You're called to be people of compassion and kindness, and you're to walk in humility and gentleness and patience. In fact, he says you have to clothe yourself, and you have to get rid of whoever you were before, because you've died to that, and you get rid of those things. You take them off and you put on the new self. So this might be an illustration that only makes it to Saturday night. We don't know. We're going to find out, all right? So are you game for that? Tomorrow morning, they might not get it. So this could fail miserably, but I'm going to try it, all right? In rehearsal, the mannequin fell apart, just so you know. So don't know what's going to happen. It's great. But here you are, okay? And Paul comes and he says, listen, some of you, you're clothed in some rage, some anger, right? He said, guess what? You got to get rid of that. You got to get rid of it. He said, you got some malice that's going on. He said, none of that can stay on you anymore. It can't be a part of you. And then he looks and he says, some of you, you got some filthy language. Not just on the golf course, but the way you talk to people and the way you treat people and the things you say to your wife or your husband. He said, you got to get rid of all that. He says, you got to take it off. And I know they lost. It was so bad. I was so just sad. But some of you, you live in your past and you're lying to yourself. And it's like me. I'm thinking Alabama's going to play Monday night in the national championship. Guess what? They're not. And here's what some of you do. Some of that anger or some of that malice or some of that impurity, here's what you want to do. He says, clothe yourself in compassion. You say, well, I'm just going to cover it up. I can cover that up. Nobody will know. But guess what? You know this. you leak. Right? There it is. Didn't go away. You might hide it. You might lie to yourself. But what you do is you start putting it on. You start trying to put on compassion and put on kindness and put on humility. And what you're doing is trying, you're doing it in your old self instead of saying, yeah, I've died to that. And Christ, I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And what we've tried to do is we've tried to live as two people instead of Jesus Christ comes and he says, you're a new person. Doesn't mean you're not a sinner. Doesn't mean that you're not going to make a mistake and fail. You will. But some of you just keep trying to cover it up and layer it up and say, oh, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I got anger and I got malice. And man, you don't hang out with me on the golf course because you might hear some things that you don't want to hear. And he says, come, I want you to put on compassion. And he said, hey, clothe yourself with some kindness. It's a good looking tie right there. Just clothe yourself with kindness. If I get that collar to work. And then he says, still not done, right? He said, put on humility. It's pretty good, isn't it? You like it? Yeah. And then he comes and he said, whoa, we're not done. So you need a little pocket square. He said, put on gentleness. And they said, here's, it's a little cold out tonight. Put on patience. And he says, when that, it's a little messed up over here. What's going on? He said, when this, when you stop hiding, and you actually start becoming, when you stop putting on and pretending and playing and actually say, no, this is who I want to be. That's when God comes and begins to do something in you. And then people get to see something different through you. And then the world starts to change and your family starts to change and things start to change around you. And the atmosphere when you walk in a room is way different. Because see, now you've decided, I'm going to live as Christ, and I've chosen to die to myself and live for him. And Paul comes, and he says, listen up, church, too many of you want your both worlds. You want the cake and eat it too. And he says, man, you got to separate. And I began to think about that. Everybody's putting on something, right? I mean, from clothes to masks to hats to personas to what we write on a resume to make us sound just better than we really are. We should just put on the resume, hi, Matthew Cork. I'm really not that great. I got a few gifts. Yeah. What we put on is what we want others to perceive about us, right, rather than who we really are. And then we start to cover up who we are and we put on the wrong things because we're putting on the things we wish we could be or wish we would have been. And we want people to think this is us rather than who Christ has called us to be. And part of that is honesty. And part of that is I'm broken. And part of that, man, I need help. I need people around me to hold me accountable. And part of that is, Jesus, I actually need you by the power of your spirit because I can't be kind on my own. And I'm not very compassionate. And really, humility, maybe for some of us, that's not in my top five. And then let's go to patience. Whew. And we put on, and we put on, and we put on. Shortly before his death, the actor Cary Grant was interviewed on a television program. And the reporter asked him if he had always been as suave and sophisticated of a person as he was on that day. And Grant chuckled, and then he shared a little bit of his story. Cary Grant, the quintessential romantic leading man, was actually born as Archibald Leach in 1904 in a rough section of Bristol, England. He was a ruffian with a Cockney accent. He was anything but suave or sophisticated, but in his late teenage years, thinking acting might be the way to make an easy dollar, he went to the local theater and started to pick up some small parts. And as he acted out these parts, he conjured up a kind of person he wishes he was, a person of culture and sophistication. He was a romantic figure and a ladies' man. And so convincingly did he portray that image that 70 films later, he was known as Mr. Sophistication. That's why when asked if he had always been so suave and sophisticated, Cary Grant chuckled, and at the end of the interview, he just said, "I played the part so frequently that it became me ultimately. I put on this character so often that it actually became who I am." So let me ask you as you begin 2024, what are you putting on? Who are you putting on? Who are you becoming more like? Culture around you? Or the Savior you say you live for? And Paul comes and he says, "Hey, here's what I'm asking of you if you're a follower of Jesus. I want you to put on Jesus and put off all that other stuff. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Some of you know my brother, Michael. He was a pastor here for a little while. He's about 15 years older than me. He just retired. And he was telling me a story, not in a bragging way. He was just communicating to me. One of his friends, they live in Kansas City now. He had ALS. And as he was deteriorating, his wife could not take care of him. And in the middle of the night when he needed to use the restroom, she couldn't get him out of bed and put him back into bed. And my brother, for 3 months, he set his alarm at 3:30 a.m. And he got in his car and he drove over. He went in, helped this dude up, took him to the bathroom, put him back to bed. 3 months. Now, he's the one in the family that has compassion. And you know what he did? He just represented Christ. And there's no fanfare with that. There's nobody watching him. He was only telling me the story because it was his friend. But when I was thinking about what you put on, my brother was a great example of what it means to put on the gifts that Jesus Christ has given you and to represent him well. Paul goes on and he says, "Hey, everybody, I want you to do something. I want you to bear with one another and forgive one another if you have a grievance." Man. It's Thursday morning at our elder meeting. Someone walked into our elder meeting, and they asked myself and our elders for forgiveness. I want to tell you the life that came into that room in that moment. I want to tell you the way the atmosphere changed when someone humbled themselves and sat in front of 10 men and went, "I just need to ask your forgiveness." Paul comes and says, "Hey, church, when we do this, when we offer something that is so hard for us to offer many times, I'm going to include myself. I'm sorry." You've got to understand, forgiveness is for the giver many times more than it is for the receiver. I love what Archibald Hart says. "Forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me." Paul comes and he says, "Hey," he didn't put any caveats there. He just said, "Hey, forgive one another. Bear with one another." And then in verse 14, he said, "And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." You thought I was done, didn't you? Mm-mm. Look at this bad boy. Got the London Fog trench coat. He said, "Put on love." and over everything, he says, just put on love. And guess what? When you love, when you put on a London fog, you can't go wrong. And he says, church, when you become friends, when people walk in here and they feel the presence of God because they've met you, guess what happens? They stay. 22 services we did. We had over 12,000 people at Christmas Eve. People from all over the place. And I got to say that, and I get letters and I get emails, and you were just a perfect example of God's love. And so thank you again for just sharing love, or sharing your seat, or greeting, or taking care of babies, or parking cars, or whatever you might have done to help us. Because he comes and he says, just put on love. Because this binds them all together in perfect unity. Pastor was asking me about a couple other things, and I said, here's what I try and do, and it doesn't mean I'm always perfect. I always lean to the side of grace in any situation. In any difficult conversation, in anything that happens when people transition as employees, whatever might happen, I just tell our people, we're going to go to the side of grace. Because in the side of grace and in the side of Jesus, and when you show grace and love when other people don't expect it, I think it's just something that God does in the midst of that. And you might lose something in the moment. You might lose a little bit of money. You might lose this or that. But I promise you, in the long, I've just seen it over and over. When you share the grace and the patience and the peace and the hope of Christ in the moment, and you are just filled with more grace than judgment, God just wins. It's a beautiful picture. And that's why he comes in verse 15 and he kind of begins to start wrapping this up. And he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. I remember my good friend, he was my counselor, Ron Arco. He said, hey, Matthew, I want to give you one piece of advice. He said, follow the peace. Follow the peace. If there's not peace, don't go after it. But follow that peace. The Holy Spirit lives in you if you're a follower of Jesus. And there's something that your gut tells you. And when your gut tells you something, you should probably follow that. The Greek word for rule, let the peace of Christ rule, is one that's like an official of an athletic event. It's like a modern day umpire. And really what it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. What does your heart say? Is there peace? If not, then don't do it. And with the end in mind, with the decision you're about to make, will it lead you to more peace in your life because you are making the decision? And because you're following the ways of God? Or will your decision lead you away from God and what he wants from you? Not what you want for yourself, because many times you will want something that won't bring peace, but you'll think it'll make you happy and fulfilled in the moment. The problem with the heart is we can convince ourselves that what is wrong is right, and what is right is wrong. And Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? So you start at the heart, but that can't be your only thing. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And he goes on in verse 16, and then he says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. One of the greatest ways to let the message of Christ dwell in you richly is to richly dwell in the message of God to you. And if you're not sure in your heart and you're not sure there is peace, nothing should ever contradict the Word of God and what it says. Even though sometimes your heart or your friends or culture tells you what's wrong is right. God's Word, I'm just telling you, if you want to thrive and you want to flourish, it needs to be your final authority in everything. And if you put on who Jesus Christ is, then he governs your life, and the rule of God never contradicts the wisdom of God. And after he talks about the rule over your heart, he comes in verse 17 and he kind of closes it out. Whatever you do. It's pretty broad, isn't it? I think it means everything, right? Whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. He says, listen, everybody, 2024, everything you do, point back to Jesus. This is ultimately what unites the church together. I wonder if we could ask Cary Grant how his life of sophistication and stardom was, really, before he passed away. What do you think he would have said? He had 5 failed marriages. He continually battled depression and became an alcoholic. While he pretended his life was full of everything you could ever want externally, his life was seemingly completely empty and void of what it needed most. It was all kind of just put on. And he became the man and the character he often played. So, what do you do with all of that tonight? Flourishing in 2024 will be more about who you are becoming in Christ than what you will do for Christ. So I want to just kind of wrap it up as we close. In the show Blue Zones that I mentioned earlier, Dan went and he visited a group of people from Okinawa. And one thing that separated these people and the other geographical locations was this thing called community. And these people, they're going to go up on the screens, these people have found that community. And in finding friends, they committed to those friends. And these group of people are called the Moais. They were committed as a social circle first. And listen to this, they originally got together and pooled their money in times of hardship to help those in need. Sounds like the church in Acts chapter 2. It was a financial relationship that they had, but then they became friends, and then they started to play together, and then they started to share meals together, and then they started to actually sing together, and their lives started to change for the better. And one of the ladies he interviewed, this 101-year-old lady, he asked her what the key was to living 101 years old. And she said this, "I choose to always have fun. Second thing, I don't get angry. Third thing, I laugh a lot. Laughter brings longevity. Fourth thing, I forgive quickly." And whether she knew it or not, she was putting on the virtues of what it means to follow Jesus and to live for him. So everyone in some way tonight, you're deciding who you will be and what you want to do. And you decide what you put on for everyone else to see. Many choose isolation and reject community. And we know this because in America, we have a loneliness epidemic. We've determined in America through research that it can cost us up to 15 years loneliness in life expectancy. Think about that, 15 years. And there's no pill, there's no supplement, there's no amount of exercise that can give us anywhere near 15 extra years of our lives. This dude right here, Ian, he is 81 years old. Doesn't look very happy, does he? Listen to this. He was used as a getaway driver to help a convicted drug dealer flee the UK. When he was caught at 81, he was convicted and sentenced to 9 months in prison. He was chosen because of his age and his look, because he was not going to cause any suspicion. And they asked him why he did it. And the reason he said he did it was because he was lonely. And he said, "This gave me someone to talk to, and it actually helped me overcome my isolation." And the drug dealer still hasn't been found. And he's in prison. Real change in your life, can I just tell you this, in 2024, it will happen in the context of a biblical community. C.S. Lewis said this, "Friendship is born at the moment when one person says to another, 'What, you too? I thought I was the only one.'" For some of you, we're going to ask you to gather in community if you're not in community. We're going to ask you to take a step beyond these seats and get in a circle. For many of you, we're going to ask you, if you've never taken Rooted, that you would get into Rooted as Liz mentioned. And it starts January 23rd, and it's a circle of people. And here's the deal. I love it. We've got over 4,500 people have gone through Rooted in the last 5.5 years. And I love the first session because I teach the first session, and I'll see there's 70, 80 people, whatever's there. And none of them are talking. None of them know each other. Half of them don't want to be there. Their wives made them or their husbands made them. And they're just there. And they're like, I got to do 10 weeks of this. Are you kidding me? And then I come in on week 5 or 6 and I get to talk again. And man, the room and the atmosphere has changed. And there's people that are hanging out and couples that have become friends. And there's some now that are still groups and people have become lifelong friends. And what happens is you have to tell your story. It's like the first night or the second night. You got to actually tell your story. And you step out of isolation into community, and God begins to do something. And for some of you, 2024, you need to step into that. We're becoming this community of authentic Christ followers. That word becoming, we're all in process. But we want to become more like Jesus Christ because he's compelled us to be different, and he's changed our lives. And we do that as we gather and as we grow and as we go, and we gather on the weekends, but that's just not enough. So I'm gonna ask you, if you haven't stepped into community, you can do that. You can go on our website, you can go out to the Next Steps table, you can sign up for Rooted on Tuesday or Thursday night, and I promise you, you're gonna love it. So let me just close. And I'm gonna ask you just a few questions. I want you to take inventory as we close tonight. Who are you becoming? Just be honest with yourself. You don't have to tell me right now. You don't have to tell the person next to you. But honesty and getting healthy, they go hand in hand. So let me just give you a few questions to think about tonight as you go away. Who in 2024 are you going to choose to become more like? Who in 2024 are you going to choose to become more like? Don't you think putting on kindness and gentleness and humbleness and patience is way more... way better than anger and malice and rage and dirty language and all of that, don't you? So are you going to put on Jesus, or are you just going to continue with more of you? Second question, are my actions governed more out of my concern for my reputation or out of genuine love for God and my neighbor? Third question, when I have a problem with someone, do I talk to them or about them? The fourth question for us, how well do I treat people from whom I can gain nothing? Paul comes and he says, hey, church, every one of us are equal. We're saved by the grace of God. And when we come together, there is an answer, and it is Jesus Christ. And he's given us this church to flourish and to grow and to become more like him. And I love that line from the Blue Zones. It's not by trying to prevent death, but it's learning how to live. You need to die so Jesus Christ can live in you and through you. And flourishing in 2024 will become way more about who you are becoming in Christ than what you will do for Christ. Would you stand with me? Father, thank you. Man, we are so grateful for your word. So grateful for this church. Thank you for these amazing people. Thank you for the gift of your word and that can penetrate, that can challenge, that can God cause us just to take a little inventory tonight before we begin this new year, that God, we have a chance to impact this world for you. We have a chance to be something different, but it's going to take something. It's going to require something of us. So tonight, if there's something that you know you need to shed, that you need to take off, that you need to get rid of between you and God, just tell him what that is. And understand that by the power of His Spirit living in you, you can be compassionate, you can be kind, you can be humble, you can walk in patience, but it is only by His power in you. So God, we call on that power, the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, and we ask that You would fill us, that You would renew us, that You would awake our souls tonight. That God, we would be awakened for You in 2024, that this would be a year that we would flourish and that we would honor You in all things. We love You and we thank You, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. 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 Amen.